earlier today asked me why was I using this big notebook, and that's because last Sunday or the Sunday before, you saw a little piece of paper go flying off into the distance. So this sucker is secure. All right. But that's why. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much again for the songs and the praise and the prayers that we've shared as a family of God this morning. Lord God, now I want to focus on something that is so important to us. Your return, your messianic kingdom, Father. Something that we long for, we look forward to, something that we are promised when all shall be made right. Lord, I just ask that you will let your Spirit encourage us and strengthen us with this knowledge that not all the bad stuff that is happening will last forever. One day, and one day soon, you will set this right. We thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today is kind of a gloomy day, even though we understand that God's even among the gloom. And it reminds me that this week I have had some interesting feelings and interesting thoughts about all the terrible things that are going around us in the earth. And in fact, I've had people tell me, you know, there have been times when people felt a lot worse than they feel now, societally. But I'm here to tell you, at least in this country, because I have studied history, the worldly system has never had more power than it has today. And that makes those who follow our heavenly King sometimes look askew at the things that are around us. You could just turn on TV, look at the radio. This past week alone, we have seen as a society children abandoned by coyotes and their families at the border. We have seen cyber terrorists attack the colonial pipeline and drive people into some of the most strange behavior. Have you ever seen a woman at a gas pump put gas in a Walmart bag? And it had a hole in it. This guy was videoing, I'm not going to say some of the language he used. He was like, what in the world? And then she put it in her trunk of her car. And there was another guy that was filling up big plastic bags. At least they didn't have holes in them, but they were garbage bags. And the panic that that caused, now it didn't really cause it around here. I think Odessa ran out of gas at the Casey's like for 5 minutes before they had it this past week. But, you know, it didn't really affect us here. And I thank God for that. And then we see school shootings again in this country. And we see them in other countries. We see them in Russia. And in places you can't own a gun, like Japan and China, we've seen knife attacks in schools where people will go in and stab children. We've seen rockets fly into Jerusalem. And we've seen Jerusalem fire rockets right back. And people on both sides are being killed. And then one that really messed me up is there was a birthday party where a man who wasn't invited, he was an ex-boyfriend, he went in and killed all the adults, shot them dead, 6 people, in front of the children. Didn't harm the children, thank God. And we see something even worse. We see an overall escalation of violence and dangerous attitudes in the people's conscience, in our general population. I mean, it is so easy to make somebody mad. And make them so mad, they want to do violence to you. And I'm here to say, sometimes that temptation flies through my mind when someone I see does something really evil and really bad. But it has to be up to God. It has to be up to God. Because we, as Christians, follow a King who says, pray for your enemies. And sometimes we don't want to hear that. Sometimes we say, that's not the way it should work. Well, you're right. Life isn't fair. You show me in Scripture where it says life is fair here on this earth. Life is filled with evil and wickedness. And we see it all around us. And it hurts. Because we know the truth. We know the beauty of the Lord Savior Jesus Christ. We know that God loves us and He wants to have mercy and compassion. And He commands us to show that mercy and compassion to everyone around us, whether they're good people or not. Now, if you got a problem with that, you need to argue with the Father, not me. Because sometimes I have argued that. Lord, these are wicked people. These are evil people. Won't you do something? And then I'm reminded what Jesus himself told the disciples when they wanted to call down fire upon the people of Samaria. He says, you don't know what spirit you're of. And it has been reminded to me many times this week that if I carry the name of Christ, I need to act like Christ. I need to be a Christian not only in word, but in action. But you know, here's the thing. The Bible already tells us this is going to happen. He's very clear. It seems that in outside society, most people have become selfish and arrogant, despicable and deadly in their dealings with others. The world literally is on the brink, but it's always been on the brink. It's just we know more about it now. You know, it wasn't too long ago when you would get a little thing in the mail that said, "Greetings from the President," and you went off to war. But now you just look on your smartphone, "Hey, we're starting to fight, you know, we need to do this." It's always been on the brink. But you know, we're warned by Paul when he tells Timothy, this is 2 Timothy 3, starting at verses 1 through 5. I didn't put this up there, but I want you to turn to it if you have your Bible. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. This is Paul telling Timothy what is going to happen in the latter days, which I believe we're in. I'm not saying the trumpet's going to blow in the next 5 minutes, but I believe when the fig tree shows its fruit, we know summer's near. This is what 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5 says. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent," that has to do with drinking, "fierce, despisers of all of those that are good." Notice they despise those that are good. "Traitors, heady," that means arrogant, "high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof." And then here's the command, "from such turn away." But how do we turn away when we need to preach the gospel to them? We do it by not participating in the evil deeds of the world, not being in the darkness of the world, shining as the light, being there when people need a shoulder to cry on, being there when someone's hungry, being there when someone's sick, being there and showing the love of Christ, because that looks forward. It looks forward to a time that we're now going to talk about. So let's leave the wickedness and the evil right where it is, and let's talk about what God is going to bring to this world. Let's turn to Isaiah 11, 1 through 10. We're going to read it all at once, and then we're going to go back a couple verses, so please keep it with you. We understand, before we read this, that no matter how wicked the world gets, and that can include our family members, it can include our job co-workers, it can include education and institutions in society, and I hate to say it, it can even include the church. That's hard to say, but I'm telling you right now, what we're about to read is going to show us that there is a future of good, a future of hope, a future of godliness that Christ Himself is going to bring when He returns. So let's look at Isaiah 11, 1 through 10. Here we go. And I'm going to read it all first, and then we'll go break it down. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid," that's a baby goat, "and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. There's a lot of good stuff there. Now, the reason I said kid, most of y'all know a kid is a baby goat, right? But I had one person one time ask me, why was a kid playing with one of those animals? And I had to explain that that's not exactly what we were talking about. And then that cockatrice you hear there, that's a mythological creature, but it represented vicious animals. So it was legitimate use there. So that's well and said. But I want to divide this two sections, or this text into two sections. The first, 1 through 5, deal with the King, Messiah Jesus, and how He will rule once He returns. The second, verses 6 through 10, specifies how creation will be during that reign. So let's jump right into it. Verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall go out of its roots. Now we know that Messiah came 700 years or so after Isaiah wrote this prophecy. And sometimes they use this prophecy at Christmas and things like that. But this proclaims that the future Messiah will come forth from the family of David. That's a very specific lineage. And what do you know? In Matthew and Luke, we are given the lineage of Jesus of Nazareth and on both sides of his family, on his mamas and his stepdaddies, and that's for legal reasons. He was of the line of David. And Solomon, and the kings. He is in the line of the kings of Israel. That is where God placed him, and that is his throne forever. Because God promised David and his servants that they would have a man on the throne forever. Now, how do you have a man on the throne forever? He's a God-man. And he sits on that throne forever. We see the line of the root that comes out of Jesse. Now, who is Jesse? No, he's not Uncle Jesse from the Dukes of Hazzard. I had a guy ask me that one time. Because every time you hear the word Jesse, you think of old Denver Pyle. Not Gomer Pyle, Denver Pyle. And if y'all know who that is, y'all as old as I am. But it is a genealogy that is important for the nation of Israel and for us. Because it shows that God keeps His promises. The Messiah must come from the line of Judah and the line of David. He must. Remember, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. We get that, I believe, in the book of Numbers. Way back, the Messiah was promised. So let's go to the second verse. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. There are seven spirits there. Where do we see those? We see those in the book of Revelation. Revelation 4, 5 presents us with the seven lamps burning before the throne of God, and they represent, they are the seven spirits of God. And here we see what those seven spirits belonging to the Messiah, that is Jesus Christ, are. These spirits include the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord rest upon him. Remember when he read in the synagogue, and he read out of Isaiah, and he read that Messianic passage, it said, the Spirit of the Lord rests upon me. He wasn't kidding. The Spirit of the Lord rests upon Jesus of Nazareth. Also, it says the Spirit of wisdom. True godly wisdom comes from knowing Jesus. You can't say, well, just knowing God is wisdom. Well, partly right. But as the Bible tells us, the devil knows there's a God. And he shudders. But you see, wisdom tells us that there is a God. He sent His only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And that wisdom tells us we do not need to be afraid. We do not need to be afraid. It also, the Spirit of understanding. You know, the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God, they're part of the Trinity. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of the Father, along with being the Spirit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And it is He who gives us the wisdom when we ask for it. You know, I was talking this morning out in the lobby about some things, and I got some good wisdom, I heard. It had to do with some manual labor things that I was talking about, and I got some new insights, and it's a wonderful thing to have wisdom. But you can't get wisdom from yourself. You're the learner. You're the disciple. You're the one that needs to go to someone else to find the spirit of wisdom. And the only place that has true godly wisdom is God Himself. You know, we always joke and see these things on TV where this guy climbs this high mountain in the Himalayas and there's some little monk sitting there with an orange robe cross-legged in the snow and, you know, you're supposed to be the wisest person on earth. What is the key to your wisdom? And he said, I have found the key to my wisdom is never argue with idiots. And the man says, really? I don't believe that. And he says, you're right. Think about that for a second. But our wisdom comes from a holy God, from the Word that He gives us, from the living Word, the written Word, and the Spirit that allows the Word to be remembered within us. And then the Spirit of counsel. How many times, brothers and sisters, have we went to Christ for counsel? When we could speak to no one else. We couldn't tell our wives, we couldn't tell our girlfriends, we couldn't tell our moms or our dads or our brothers and sisters. But He is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and we can go to Him, we can pour out our heart, we can shed our tears, we can do everything we can, and He will point our way to what is the godly reaction to our problem. He gives good counsel. And then He has the spirit of might. You don't want to mess with Jesus in this area. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is coming again as a king. He is no longer coming as a baby in a manger, although we do need to remember that and celebrate it. He is coming as a returning king on that white charger, and He's going to have a sword that proceeds out of His mouth. He's going to be wearing a crown. God is going to give Him the deed to this earth because it belonged to Him in the first place. Why do you think Jesus said what He said to the devil when the devil said, hey, I'm going to give you all this if you fall down and worship Me? And Jesus, I'm thinking, would depart. I already own this. You can't give Me nothing. Now, He didn't say that. At least that's not recorded. That's why they don't make Southerners to play Jesus in movies, because that's what He would probably say. You don't own this, I own it. No, that's another story entirely. But He is going to slay the wicked with the sword that comes out of His mouth. And what is the sword that comes out of His mouth? That is the Word of God. The Word of God. You want to get into a fight, you can quote Scripture all day long, but you want to get into a fight with somebody, you start quoting what Jesus says. And they'll come out of the woodwork because He has the spirit of might. And He also has the spirit of knowledge, and we've kind of already understood that with wisdom and understanding, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom. And then that last one, it is the fear of the Lord. Now, we don't mean fear as in being afraid. We're not cowards that stand in a corner going, oh, Lord, don't zap me with the lightning. No. The fear of the Lord is the awesome reverence, the awesome understanding of just who God is and just who we are. And Jesus, when He returns, He is going to have all these spirits combined. We see that. We see that not only when He returns to set up His messianic kingdom here, we see that as these seven spirits of God before the throne. Who was sitting on the throne of God when these spirits and candlesticks? Christ was walking among the candlesticks, which were the churches, but also these lamps. Excuse me, I said candlesticks, I meant lamps. These lamps that are burning, and on the throne when John looked, it was the Lamb who had been slain. Powerful imagery. These spirits will manifest before the throne of God and during the reign of Messiah. Those who know Christ have no need to fear these spirits. They have no need to fear the power and the might and the majesty of God Almighty. Why? Because we're family. We're family. And that's something I hold on to. Verse 3. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. I'm going to stop that at 3. Guys, that's what we judge on. We judge on what we see and what we hear. We want to hear the latest piece of juicy gossip. We want to see whatever we want to see, whether it's the pride of lies or the lust or whatever it is. And that's how we judge, because that's all we know. Unless unless you have the spirit of discernment, which is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit enters your life, He's going to give you a measure of that to know what is right, what is wrong, what is evil, what is godly. Then you can practice that discernment. And you won't be judging on what you hear or what you see. You see, there are groups in our society. Let's pick on politicians for a minute. Politicians will tell you and sometimes act what you want to hear so that you will vote for them. Now, that's the way politics works. I understand that. And there are some good people in politics. I wouldn't take a wager on how many, but there are some that are good. But unfortunately, when they get in the machine, the cogs grind them up and spit them out, and they're no longer able to keep promises, no longer able to literally tell you the reason they do things. And it's got a lot of worldly reasons, money and power and all that stuff. But I'm going to tell you, the heart of a person of God does not need to judge based on just simply what you're told and what you see. You have to know the heart. You have to see the actions. You need to see the fruit of their lives, and then you will be able to judge. Jesus will only judge by that standard. How will I know that? Well, it says, based on the next verse, He says, "But with righteousness shall He judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And He shall smite the earth with the rod of His mouth, and with the breath of His lips shall He slay the wicked." And I'm going to go ahead and read verse 5. "And righteousness shall be the girdle of His loins, and faithfulness the girdle of His reins." Now, girdle, we're talking here, is a type of belt. Okay? And that reminds me, the armor of God. What is the belt? Belt of truth. And righteousness is the truth of God. Oh, that we could judge based on the fear and the knowledge of the Lord and not on our own understanding, because we can be tricked. We can believe things that we want to believe that aren't necessarily true. But with proper biblical godly discernment, being close to God, we will know His truth and we'll be able to judge by His standard instead of our own. Because don't we fail, brothers and sisters? And so far, what I've read tells me that when the Messiah rules, His kingdom is going to be ruled righteously. I wish we could rule righteously today, but because of the fallen nature of man, it's next to impossible. Our rulers and leaders most often rule out of selfish ambition or greed for power, regardless of party affiliation. There are exceptions, as we noted. But we see them when they talk big and their actions only show their underlying fleshly worldview. Now that doesn't mean we become a theocracy. We don't. But we spread the knowledge of the truth of the Word of God everywhere and anywhere, whether it's politics, work, school, wherever. We stand on the Word of God. And what does Jesus say based on the faith? On the faith, He will build the church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. These gates were those ancient siege towers. And they would go up to a wall and battering ram and pour fire. That was the tanks. That was the armored divisions of their day. And they will not work. Why? Because God is reigning. Jesus, the Son of God, is reigning. The Holy Spirit is reigning in people's hearts. And we need not fear. Our King, our one true eternal King, will rule in righteousness. He will judge the poor. And when He says that, let's understand. He's not just talking about judging poor people that don't have any money. Remember the society. You had the Romans. You had the leaders of the people, the Pharisees and Sadducees and all those that ran the temple and things like that. And then you had the Levites, and then you had everybody else. And what Isaiah is saying is when the Messiah comes, He didn't have the Romans, okay? I'm talking about New Testament times. He will judge everybody the same. What is that judgment? By what's in their hearts. What's in their hearts? What is in your heart? Does it please God? Does it strengthen you when you hear the Word of God or read the Word of God or hear a song of praise? Are you in a constant communication saying, "Lord, tell me something good. Tell me something I need to know. Tell me something that will help me live my life." He will judge the strong and the weak, the poor and the rich. He will judge every man. And we can read that in Revelation where it's the kings and the captains and the mighty men who are being judged. Those that don't know God in His righteousness, I pray that God will forgive them and lead them to the King, so that in that messianic kingdom, they will know the beauty of God. We don't wish hell on anybody. You know, sometimes that thought crosses my mind when I see somebody acting wickedly or evil. But God does not desire that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I pray that when those thoughts cross my mind, that God will instantly correct me. You know, He disciplines those He loves. And I think we all need a good dose of disciplining every now and then, because we tend to stray. We tend to stray from a time and a place where God will reign and all will be made right. You won't need the best lawyer. You won't need a big war chest of money when you go before this King who will judge everyone with righteousness. Now, let's go ahead and move past the Messiah, even though we're going to bring Him back up in the last verse. Okay? Let's talk about this world. Let's talk about this world. We see the side effects of sin everywhere in physical creation. You know, I love watching the sunrise. I get up a little bit before the sun comes up to take my daughter to school sometimes, and I get to see the sunrise, and it's beautiful and it's gorgeous. And every time I see that sunrise, I don't think, oh, the scientific thing is earth spinning in the world and the angles and all. No, I don't think that. I think, man, Lord, that is beautiful. Now, you imagine a situation where you could say that all the time. You know, when it talks about here in a minute, it's talking about the kid and the lamb and the tigers and all that, and the lions and wolves and all that. I don't think a tiger was mentioned, but they're laying down. They're peaceful. You know, this past week they had a panic because they had a tiger set loose in Houston. Wasn't it Houston? I believe it was. And that kitty cat ran all over that neighborhood for a week. Now, can you imagine somebody taking out the trash and looking up and there's a tiger staring you in the face? My wife, God bless her, had a wonderful, godly grandmother, and she grew up in an age and a time where tigers still roamed around Korea. And she was on her way somewhere one time, and a real tiger, crossed her path. And she prayed in the name of Jesus for protection. And that tiger turned around and walked away. That is a true story. You see, that's what happens when that time comes. We'll be able to go to those tigers and rub them under the chin, and they'll be purring. Well, tigers don't purr. Mountain lions purr. Y'all know that? Mountain lion's the biggest cat that purrs, but it will come up and you'll love all over it, and it'll love all over you, and you can do that with wolves and lions and all these things. Why? Because God has set it right. Adam in the garden could go up to each animal. That's how he could name them, and he could rub on them and love on them and say, you're going to be a horse, you're going to be a hippopotamus, you're going to be whatever. Still ain't figured out how he got to a platypus, but that's another story altogether. You see, let's read those verses 6 through 10 one more time. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Now, guys, y'all have heard the expression, the lion will lay down with the lamb. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the wolf and the lamb. Okay? I just want to get that out of the way. And the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. You imagine a little child being over in the lion pit at the zoo. There won't be any more zoos because they're not dangerous anymore. God has set things right. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. Now, if you've ever had a cat and they start eating grass, it means they're sick. But this is going to be different. The lion is eating what God gave for food to start with, the vegetables and the fruits of the earth. He will not be chasing down anything else and killing it, because that came because of the fall of creation. But we'll talk about that later. And the sucking child shall play, that means a toddler, on the hole of the asp, a snake, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now I want to stop. That ninth verse, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, and the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the whole earth as the sea. Why do we fear death other than separation? Because it hurts. Brother John's sitting there with busted bones. It hurts, doesn't it, brother? Can you imagine, Dave, you ain't going to have to worry about that? And I'm not talking about after surgery. I'm talking about in the future, right? We know that God will set things right because now they're not right. You know, I pet a stray dog, that dog may bite me. I go out into a pasture with a bull, I best not be bearing red. That's an old wives' tale. But, you know, you go up to a big old mama sow and she's got pigs and you try to take one of the pigs, that mama's going to eat you up. How do I know that? Because animals, after the flood, God put the fear of man into them. Now, He allowed us to domesticate some so that we could use them as work tools and friends and companions, and I get all that. But in nature, in the wild, animals are not your friends. Run into a bear in the woods if you don't believe me. But you see, all of that, all of creation, and I'm talking about not only the animal world, but I'm talking about storms, and I'm talking about floods, and I'm talking about earthquakes and famines and all this thing. None of that will exist anymore because God omnipotent reigneth. And when He does, He sets everything right. So we see here, I'll get to the last verse in just a minute. That which was separated due to sin will be brought together. Once again, mortal enemies, predator and prey, will rejoice together in that day. Doesn't the book of Romans tell us that all creation moans, waiting for their redemption? I'm looking forward to that day where peace not only reigns in the hearts of men, but peace reigns in creation. And for at least that 1,000 years that Christ reigns on earth, we're going to have the most incredible experience that we've ever had. Now, of course, He remakes the world after that, and we'll get into that another time if we ever talk about Revelation. But I want us to read that last verse now. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, going back to the first, so we know that it's the Messiah we're talking about, Jesus of Nazareth, the root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. Now, I don't know about you Army types and Air Force types, but in the Navy, when you fly a ship from a flag, fly a flag from a ship, it's called an ensign. That's what we also call our second lieutenants, but that's another story. And they're big. We have what we call battle flags. You know, used to you'd try to sneak around, but with radar and all that modern communication stuff, you can fly those flags like you used to do on the pirate ships. Okay, and they're called ensigns. And why do they fly those great big flags? So that people around you in different ships can see who you're with. And they have such radar technology and satellite technology now, they're going to identify your surface ship before you ever get to the battle, and your flag flying, even from space, will identify who you are. That's why they fly them that big. On a submarine, you don't need a flag. If you try to go out and raise a flag on a submarine, you're going to be swimming a long time. That's right outside the screen door, Brother Mel. You ever seen a screen door? Okay. I'll tell you another joke about that some other time. But even Romans 8, Paul states that the creation groans in pain together until the time the Lord puts it right. And brothers and sisters, we should pray for that time to come speedily. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. The Bible ends with that. And it's an amazing thing. It is that day when the root of Jesse, that's David's dad, will be as an ensign, a flag of identification where all peoples, Jew and Gentile alike, will flee to know God. It says it shall be the ensign, the banner of the Lord, the Gentiles seek. They shall see it, those Gentiles that love God and the Jews that love Jesus Christ. There are those there now. They will flee to that ensign. They will flee to that flag, that banner that is the cross. We used to sing a hymn called "The Banner of the Cross." And to it the people will flee. Even now, when you walk into a room and you're all alone and there's a cross there and you belong to Jesus Christ, there is a connection. Now, it's not an idol. We don't fall down before it. We don't light candles to it and anything like that. Okay? It is a reminder. It is a reminder that that cross is empty. Our Lord came down off that cross, went into the tomb, was dead, stone cold graveyard dead for 3 days. And he arose on the third day. And he was seen by at least 500 and probably more. And he was seen by the group that saw him ascend into heaven. And then the angels that came down said, "Men of Galilee, why are you staring up into heaven? This same Jesus that you seen going up, he's coming again." And then he revealed to John a second time. Because John was there at that Mount of Ascension. But when he was on the Isle of Patmos, he got to see the whole movie show. He got to see what was coming. And I mean, I don't know how I would have felt if I was John. Because after seeing God winning in the end and all the glory and stuff, and you want me to go back where? I said one time in a sermon, I said, if Jesus appeared at that door right now and said, "Come on, I love my family, but I'm gone, y'all." Why? Because he's my king. Doesn't mean I want to die tonight, but it does mean I want to go and be with the Lord. Because I know what's coming. I know he's going to rule with righteousness and truth and justice, and he's going to judge everybody equally. And he's going to allow the animals and creation to come back to where it was. And then he's going to be leading that, and all the Gentiles and all the people all over the world will go after that. Now, will everybody follow? Unfortunately, if you read Revelation, no. Because even after the 1,000 years, when Satan's released from the bottomless pit, he is going to accrue an army the size of the sand of the seashore in number. Even after living with Jesus for so long and seeing the truth, God still gives man the choice. And when they choose wrong, we know what happens. So we need to see that flag. We need to understand that our rest, it says, "And his rest shall be glorious." Our rest at that point is complete. Eternity with the King. Eternity with a loving, merciful, compassionate God. Sin will be gone. You're not going to be tempted to sin. It's gone. Death, you will not die. It is gone. God abolished it. He got rid of it. No more aches and pains. I was joking with my brother out here when I jumped out of the car and ran up in there. I said, "I can't jump out and run like I was when I was 20. I was feeling things I didn't know I had." But you know what? That's going to disappear too. And we are going to wonder aloud about how great is our God. The knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth, and there will be no death, no destruction, no pain in all of creation, because as we said earlier, God omnipotent reigneth forever and ever and ever. Amen. That's what we got to look forward to, brothers and sisters. Not this world, even though it's beautiful and we enjoy it because God created it for us. We like to go fishing and hunting and staring at sunrises and sunsets and walking mountain trails. We can enjoy God's creation. But how much more are we going to enjoy creation when God sets everything right? Imagine that. And that is our hope. Our hope, not just of salvation through Jesus Christ, which is our main hope, but the hope of the way it will be when He reigns as King and Messiah forever and ever. Because see, after the 1,000 years, and the devil's put down, and the books are opened, and the great white throne judgment, and the lake of fire, and all that, the eternal state comes in. In the eternal state, Jesus is still King. And all the evil is gone. There will be no weeping, no sighing, no crying. Man, I wish that could be now. You don't know how much I wish every day that that could be now. But you know, we even ourselves, followers of Jesus Christ, we don't have a good track record. We're trying to get things right. But all I can tell you is that God gives seconds, thirds, fourths, fifths, sixths, ad infinitum chances to make this world right by Him. Because when He comes, He's going to do it very quickly and very efficiently. And we then can enjoy our eternal rest. So, like I said, I long for that day. No more havoc within families. No more havoc in whole communities because of one or two people's purposeful wickedness. I see small sins balloon into life-ending problems when a person's pride will not repent, forgive, or even ask forgiveness. I've seen the eyes of despair wandering where a next meal would come from. I've seen the sorrow of a lost child or a wandering spouse. I've seen the pain of illness and injury crippling a strong and vibrant person to the point of not being able to do anything except cry. I remember one special little lady I had in my hometown when I worked on the ambulance. God bless her, she was about 75 years old and rheumatoid arthritis had twisted her into a mockery of a human body. She, and I'm not making fun of her, but she looked like a pretzel. And I had to lift her up, and she screamed in agony. I had to lift her with the sheets to get her to the hospital. And I had to do that many times with this poor young lady. But you know, even in all that, she would smile and tell me, God bless you. Now, she said that to everybody. I wasn't special, okay? She said that to everybody. And then she passed. And I'm going to tell you, there was quite a home-going celebration with that lady. Because she had no more illness. She was standing straight. She was standing tall. She was standing just as God wanted her to be. Now, whether that's young or middle-aged, what to know? I don't know. We'll find out in heaven. But I know it's going to be perfect, whatever it is. That's our glorified flesh. And I've seen so many tears. But I have read and I do believe that all of this will soon come to an end. Why? Because the King comes. Christ is returning sooner than we think. I'm not saying next week, I'm not saying next year, but He's going to come like a thief in the night and it's going to surprise a lot of people. Whether we go to be with Him through death or He comes to take His bride, the church, the King is coming. Messiah's kingdom is coming. Now here's the question, will you be ready to receive the blessings of the King, or will you crawl into the caves and rocks and ask them to fall on you to spare you from the wrath of the Lamb? Will you greet the morning Son of God who appears in the eastern sky with the sound of the trumpet, or will you try to beg forgiveness once it's too late? You know, once the books are opened, it's too late. Brothers and sisters, this old earth and all the evil wickedness that is held within men's souls will come to an end. It will. I believe that with all my heart. Now, I may not live to see it, but somebody will. And I'll be on the cavalry. I was a Navy guy, but when Jesus comes in Revelation 19, the saints that follow Him in fine white linen, all of those are going to be His church. And I believe all of those that have gone to be with the Lord in Christ Jesus will be in that company. He comes to take His bride. God's glorious creation will be restored to its original state. Sin will be finished. Death will be destroyed. All will be made right. I sometimes dream, well, at least I think, of what the Garden of Eden must have looked like with all the beautiful trees and the fruits and the, you know, I've tried to grow fruit trees. It ain't that easy. And God was letting them pop right out of the ground. And Adam got to enjoy that. And Eve got to enjoy that. But a certain wily little serpent came along and convinced man to go his own way instead of the way God promised. And we still are in the consequences of those actions. But you know what, brothers? All will be made right. When you see these things begin to come to pass, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. We say that verse so often with all kind of, you know, flippancy and whatever, you know, that's just a nice verse. It's kind of like, God so loved the world, you just say it. But it is a true verse. When you start seeing all these things, the prophecies come together, our redemption draws nigh. It's close, folks. It's close. Why? Because the King is coming. Yes, the King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and soon His face I'll see. Yes, the King is coming. Oh, the King is coming. Praise God, He's coming for you and for me. And we shall stand ready for Messiah's kingdom. Amen. Amen. Praise team. Now, brothers and sisters, to be in that kingdom, you got to make some choices. You've got to understand the alternative. And you've got to understand the love of God that was so great and mighty that He would go to death on a cross. The Son of God would do that for you. Are you ready for the kingdom? Are you ready to hear that trumpet? And not only Messiah coming back, what about personally? You may not make it to that here on earth because we are all appointed once to die and then the judgment. But what if that trumpet blew for you personally? Are you ready for that? Or you may be saved. You may be prayer life, but you know there's something. There's a favorite sin or there's some kind of thing that's between you and God. Are you ready to give that up? Are you willing to give it up to make your life right with God? Everybody has their favorite, even preachers. Mostly it's gluttony, but you know, it's just something we deal with. I didn't hear many amens, I didn't hear many giggles, but it's still the truth. But brothers and sisters, God loves you. Make the right decision and then live out that decision. Be ready for the King, because when He sets up His kingdom, I want you to be there with me. I want you to be there with all those that you love that have gone on before. But most especially, I want you to be there with your King. Messiah's kingdom is one heartbeat away. Never forget that.